Today we have the opportunity now to stand under the Word of God, trusting that God will speak to us in powerful ways through His Word. We are in the middle of a series called A Place at the Table, Breaking Bread with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. We have noticed how often Jesus has come and is sitting around a table. We've noticed throughout the series that Jesus has a very expansive embrace. He's eating with prostitutes and sinners. He's spending time with religious leaders who are tripped up in their own ways with their legalism, and he desires to draw them close as well. He is a God who has made a place at the table for people from all walks of life. And today we encounter this scene with a man named Zacchaeus. And at the end of the scene, we see that Jesus is going to go and feast at his home. Now, this is a familiar story to those who maybe grew up through the church, maybe went through confirmation in your own way. Perhaps evokes some memories of that song about a wee little man, which we will not sing. But my hope is that we'd have a fresh hearing of this text today, that this would be what I like to call Zacchaeus for grown-ups, to understand just the depth and the layers of this story, because Zacchaeus is sometimes almost seemed as like a cartoon character, this wee little man that climbs a tree. But there's some depth to this story, some complexity, some power to the story that I hope we will discover. Because what we see is a man who is deeply broken, and a God who has the power to even save him in his struggles. And my prayer is that God would meet us in whatever we're coming with today. He would see us, notice us, and lead us to some redemption and some hope today. So Zacchaeus was this chief tax collector. Because of that, he would have been wealthy at the high end of the social ladder in the ancient world. And yet we see this surprising scene where this wealthy man is humbly scurrying up a tree trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. Now this seems surprising this for a wealthy man. This is not someone in his social realm would probably do. I just imagine him climbing up in his designer tunic and his fancy sandals and scuffing them and staining them and wondering, what am I doing? This isn't one of the seven habits of highly effective people, right? A contemporary example might be like the CEO of Goldman Sachs climbing the street light on Fifth Avenue to try and get a glimpse of the Macy's Street Parade. Like, what is he doing here? I wonder if he's wondering what he's doing, climbing up a tree. But I see in this a man who has a sense of desperation in his soul. This is a desperate act. We even hear this language that he had this desire, I want to see Jesus. This is an observation from Scott Jose, which I think names things well for us. Tree climbing like that was something only a desperate sort of person would do. Someone who knew deep down that he had gained the whole world but forfeited his soul. Someone who knew that deep down in his heart he had a yearning and a hunger that not all the shekels in the Roman Empire was going to fulfill. You see a man in desperation, longing for something more. And I just wonder what's driving him up this tree this day. Perhaps it was a persistent, lingering emptiness in his heart. Though, as the quote said, he had all this wealth, there was something more he was looking for. This is a common theme in the Gospel of Luke. Luke often shows Jesus warning about the dangers of wealth. And back in Luke 12, Jesus himself says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's not where life is found. When we make this thing money an idol, an ultimate thing, there is this persistent emptiness. I wonder if that's what drove Zacchaeus up that tree this day, that he was still looking for something more. Perhaps it was loneliness that drove him up that tree. We see the response of the crowd as they're muttering, as they have negative things to say about him. It appears that Zacchaeus, on this path towards wealth, has burned a lot of bridges along the way, made a lot of enemies. And I don't blame them. As they saw him getting wealthier, his clothes getting finer, more servants working for him, the people in the crowd are saying, that's my money. This was, as one writer called, a rich scoundrel, you know. And because of that, I wonder if there's just this loneliness. He's isolated in his wealth, longing for a sense of belonging, a sense of connection. Perhaps it was regret that drove him up that tree. We see at the end of the story that he is very much aware of the amount of people he has hurt, the people he has defrauded. And perhaps as he is looking for something different, he is weighed down by a life he is not proud of, stuck in a life of sin and brokenness and regret, hoping that there might be a way out of this mess. Perhaps he had heard of Jesus' reputation. We see back in Luke 7 that Jesus had this reputation as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And maybe word had gotten around to Zacchaeus. He had heard about this rabbi who didn't shame those who were in his profession, but actually welcomed them, noticed them, loved them. I believe there's a desperation and a hope that has driven Zacchaeus up this tree, as he heard that Jesus is coming through town. Friends, I wonder what you perhaps are looking for, seeking today. What's brought you here this morning? There's a lot of places you could be. You could be out hiking. You could be getting chores done. You could be getting a jump on this week. You could be at the bowling alley, although I don't know if that's still a thing after COVID. Seems like the last thing I'd do for a while. But you're here. And I wonder what keeps you coming. What are some of these longings that we hope for when we come to listen to the Word of God? I think of those online today. And there's a lot of things you could be watching on YouTube that are honestly a lot more entertaining than this, but you're tuning in. What is it that you are perhaps seeking? Now, to be sure, some of us maybe are just here out of habit. Maybe our parents dragged us here. Maybe we signed up to be an usher, and so we felt like we had to be here. But I think there's probably something more if we peel back the layers. What is it that we are seeking? What are we longing for? Can you connect perhaps with Zacchaeus' desperation and longing today? Do some of you come feeling a bit empty? Though you perhaps are doing fine financially or physically, is there a persistent discontent that you find in your experience? I've shared this quote before, I think, from Alexis de Tocqueville. He came to America in the 1800s from France. He was studying the legal system here, but he ended up writing these letters about America that had become just this famous historical document. And this is what he observed about America. He says, "I notice a strange melancholy in the midst of their abundance." A strange melancholy in the midst of their abundance. This was 200 years ago. This was before Amazon Prime. But does that perhaps name something for you? Do you have that strange discontent, even in the midst of abundance, that we're looking for something deeper? Is there loneliness that is driving you to seek out community? Do you feel the isolation that is epidemic in our culture right now? I found out this week that the UK Parliament just started a new office with a secretary for loneliness. A secretary for loneliness. They're realizing that this is a problem in our culture, that we are disconnected. We are spending so much time in these thin online spaces that real community, real connection is causing us to be isolated. It's an epidemic. Do you come longing for a sense of belonging, a sense of community, a sense of being seen and known deeply? Do you perhaps come with regret today? You've heard of this gospel message about a God who offers grace and forgiveness. Do you need that today? I don't know what sins you come carrying, what shame, what regret that is just feeling weighty for you. But if you do so, you're in good company. We're all standing there today at the foot of the cross. Do you feel weighed down by that, though? Shaming yourself, beating yourself up for things you can't seem to change, a past that seems insurmountable? Do you too long for some grace and forgiveness? And if you do, I want to speak some hope to you. I want to proclaim some good news to you today, because here is the hope of our gospel story. Zacchaeus' story is not over, friends. Zacchaeus' story is not over. Now, the context here adds some weight and power to the story that we read. In the previous chapter, in Luke 18, Jesus encounters another rich man, the wealthy young ruler, who turns away sad when Jesus says he needs to dispossess himself of these possessions that have had too much of a grip on his heart. And this is what Jesus says: how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? And this is the good news I want to proclaim to you today. Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. It's possible with God. As we sang today, we have a God who is mighty to save. And see, the Zacchaeus story now follows and it fleshes out this hope that even a man who is tied to all this wealth, which as Luke has said is a hard one because it has a grip on our heart and it's something we can justify away, is not really a sin. It's hard. It's like a camel going through an eye of the needle. This story shows how that miracle happens, how it happened for Zacchaeus and how it can happen for us. Zacchaeus' story is not over. What is impossible for man is possible for God. And I want to notice how this transformation happens in Zacchaeus' life. As I was meditating on this text this week, there is a word that caught me off guard. It rose to the surface for me. It's a simple word, one we might miss, but it's a powerful word. And it comes to us in verse 7. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Notice that word must. I must stay at your house today. Do you hear the desire and the longing that Jesus has for Zacchaeus? He doesn't say, I guess I have to stay at your house today. We made eye contact, right? I don't know if you've ever made eye contact with someone and you're busy at the grocery store. You're like, I guess I got to, you know, go talk. No. We see a God who doesn't respond to Zacchaeus out of duty and a begrudging, I guess I need to save him too. No, he says, I must be with you. A God who approaches Zacchaeus not out of duty, but out of desire. You know, we hear so often that God loves us, but I wonder if sometimes we think that, like, God just, because he's God, has to love us. Can we hear in this a God who doesn't just love us, but he actually likes us? Like, he desires to be with you. He must come and be with you. He sees you, even in your brokenness. And his heart is drawn towards us. I must be with you. And we see that this encounter that Zacchaeus has with God's grace, with this acceptance, sets him on a trajectory of change. He comes as a camel through the eye of the needle into the kingdom of God through the power of God. As he encounters grace, he has this desire himself to turn things around. Now, notice the order here. He says, here and now, I'm going to give half of my belongings to the poor. I'm going to repay people four times back if I've defrauded them. This is going to change things significantly for him financially. But he is ready to do that. He's ready to let go of that counterfeit God. Why? Because he has seen something in the loving gaze of Jesus. He sees that love and that grace, and that's what compels him to turn around, to change, to repent. This is what Craig Keener notices in his commentary. Zacchaeus makes restitution in response to grace rather than to receive grace. See, Jesus didn't say, you have to have it all together before I'll come and eat with you. No, first there is belonging, and then there is becoming. There is change, there is turning point. Zacchaeus. We see a man who is now going to undo this injustice towards those he has defrauded because he has encountered something so beautiful. Forgiveness is a catalyst for his own grace to others. And Zacchaeus discovers this radical belonging. He is given this new identity. You too, Zacchaeus, will become a son of Abraham. Now, tax collectors, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, weren't even allowed in the temple, even if they were Jewish. They were seen as so far gone that they do not belong. But Jesus says, no, you too are a son of Abraham. As he encounters that new identity, as he encounters that grace, his life follows and change begins to happen. So I wonder how this story meets us and how we can read ourselves into the story, because friends, I believe Jesus is in our midst. Even here now, he sees you where you're sitting, where you're listening. He sees your longing. He notices you. And he says, I must be with you as well. Now, I think we can read ourselves into this text a couple of ways, that this miracle can play itself out in a couple of different ways. And I think one way we need to read ourselves into this story is through the vantage point of the crowd. I wonder if one of the miracles that God wants to do is to actually change our hearts to the various Zacchaeuses in our life, those people that we're struggling to make room for. The crowd mutters, what are they doing? What's Jesus doing hanging out with that sinner? And I wonder if you find yourself just muttering sometimes. Who would you be surprised to see Jesus reaching out to? And maybe God wants to do some healing in our hearts, to begin to turn our hearts towards those that we've written off as beyond hope. Now, to be sure, there's some trust that needs to be rebuilt with Zacchaeus, and there's repentance that follows. And it's probably going to take time for some of these people to see, you know, is Zacchaeus trustworthy? But God's working on their hearts and wanting to turn them towards those people. Who is your Zacchaeus? Is there a people group or person? Who would you be surprised to see Jesus dining with in Bellingham today? Can we enter into God's love for those people today, seeing that he sees them with love? But I think we also have the deep joy and opportunity to read ourselves into the story as Zacchaeus. That we come in our brokenness, our regret, and God sees us and says, I must come and be with you. I want to make my home with you today. Now, I often like to end a sermon with a contemporary story that would kind of flesh this out in a powerful way. But today, I just want you to end the sermon. I want your story to be the end of this sermon today. I just believe God wants to meet us wherever we're at, to see us and to be transformed by this hope that God sees us and loves us today. He wants to come home with you today and be with you. Friends, we have a God who seeks and saves those who are lost. Let us meditate on this image of this loving God until our lives change as well. Friends, may this story now play itself out in your heart, in your homes this week, by his power and by his strength. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? God, I pray that even now, as we have a time of response, that we would be able to meditate on who you are, this loving God who sees us despite our struggles and is turned towards us. Would you be powerfully at work in our hearts as we spend some time worshiping and meditating on your word, so that this same miracle we have read in Luke 19 might play itself out even here and now in this place. We pray in your name. Amen.